Well, we've come together again to light another Advent candle on this third Sunday of Advent. Our theme is joy. On the first Sunday, we lit the candle of hope. The hope that we have in Christ is one that reminds us we have a confident assurance that He's always with us. No matter what life deals us, we always have hope. We have hope in the Lord. And we have hope that we have this calm assurance that He came the first time and He died, rose from the dead, that in Him we have life. It doesn't get better than that. We have eternal life. We have abundant life. Amen? And then we also have this assurance that as we know He went back to the Father, He sends us the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. We also know that He is coming again. And that is the blessed hope that someday He's going to split the eastern sky. And He is going to, the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. That's our blessed hope, the hope of heaven. So it is the mystery of the ages because Paul tells us, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If today you lack hope, I can tell you with absolute assurance, your hope that you need is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you agree? Amen. Now, I light the second candle. Maybe. It's the candle of love. You know, the Bible tells us that these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And this is love that one would lay down his life for his friends. That's God's love. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that brings us today to the third candle. And it's the pink candle. And I'm going to throw this out to you. Why is that candle pink and the other's purple? I'm not going to give you the answer. I'll let you find that out for yourself. But when we open our hearts to Christ and let the love of Jesus enter into your life, you experience joy. How many experienced joy when you found Christ? How many found that joy to continue? This side better than that side. Let me do it again. How many have found that joy to continue? There you go. All right. Very good. Very good. And that's a good example. Joy, you know, sometimes joy is exuberant. Sometimes it's just peaceful. You don't have to, you know, be a cheerleader to have joy. It's deep. It's abiding. When we open our hearts to the Lord, joy is ours. Some people who knew the joy, who knew joy right away were the shepherds. After visiting the stable, they went back to the sheep. To their sheep, glorifying, praising God. But a lot of people living in Bethlehem missed out on the joy that first Christmas morning. They slept right through the whole thing and never knew that it happened. So today, we light the Advent candle of joy because we have great joy in Christ Jesus. The scripture says, "May you always be joyful in your union with the Lord." I say it again, rejoice. Show a gentle attitude towards everyone. The Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God what you need, always asking Him with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. And as we walk through these days leading up to Christmas, I pray that your joy will be full and that the joy of Jesus will be a celebration that causes even your face to light up with the joy that you have. The world needs to see, not another church service, not another sermon. They need to see a believer filled with the joy of Jesus. Amen? We can't order joy on Amazon with a credit card. But you can open your heart and depend on what Christ has already done for you when he paid the ultimate price for your salvation. And you can cry to him and find the joy, because it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes and fills you, he will give you joy. We're going to pray now. As we pray, I want to read you this scripture. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happy, say that. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So today, let his joy be yours, and let it flow and overflow out of you to others. Father, we pray and thank you for the joy that Jesus gives to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that when you come and fill us through and through, you take control, and we are filled with the Spirit, we can experience joy. And there's no limit. There's no measure. It's not like we say, I'm an 8 or I'm a 10. It's going to overflow and abound and abound and abound. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to leave you with this thought. I was involved in a service this week, and I did a dramatic reading about Joseph. And this lady came up to me afterwards, and she said, on a scale of 1 to 10, that was a 35. And I want you to know today, listen, the joy that is yours on a scale of 1 to 10, it's infinite. Amen? It's infinite. You can't put a number on it. Hallelujah. Oh, may the joy of the Lord be yours today. Let us sing. I'm going to sit down because my knee really hurts. Is that okay? Can the pastor hurt? That's all right. Boys and girls, right here. All right. Any other boys and girls? Come on. It's all right. Very good. Very good. All right. I'm going to ask just a couple questions. I won't be long. But who's the central figure of Christmas? Christmas is all about who? It's all about God. That's good. They didn't say Santa Claus. Right? Now, there's nothing wrong with Santa Claus. I like Santa Claus. In fact, I always leave milk and cookies for Santa Claus. I do. And I believe in Jesus. And I believe in the spirit of what Santa Claus is all about. Now, the central person of the Christmas season is Jesus and the nativity. What was at the nativity scene, you know, in the manger? Do you think there were animals there? Yeah, there were some animals, maybe a little baby lamb. What kind of animals would you have at the nativity scene? Maybe a cow, right? Right? Who else was at the nativity scene?
Mary.
And who was Mary's husband? What was Joseph?
Right, say it.
Joseph.
It was Mary and Joseph, right? And then who? And then we had a little manger, and baby Jesus was there, right? And Jesus is who? God's son, right? He's God, and he's what Christmas is all about. Because Jesus then grew up and became a man, and he died for our sins. And that's what gives us eternal life. But, you know, boys and girls, we all get excited about Santa Claus, too. And so I don't want to give Santa Claus a bad rap because I like Santa Claus. You all like Santa Claus? What's good about Santa Claus is that Santa Claus, how many have ever given a gift to Santa Claus? Oh, cookies and milk. But what does Santa Claus brings kids and adults? Gifts, right? Brings gifts. He's very generous. And so what I want you to think about this Christmas season is how you can be generous. Jesus is very generous. God, the Father, is generous. And the Bible says that God loved us so much, he sent his very best. He sent his son. And so when we think about the spirit of Christmas, it's all about giving. We give to God, we give to others, we love. And so, boys and girls, this Christmas, you're going to get gifts. But I want to encourage you, as you approach Christmas, to think about how you can be very unselfish and how you can be a giver. See, a lot of times we're just thinking about ourselves, aren't we? Right? But this Christmas, let's think about others. Amen? Will you pray with me? Let's all put our hands in here together. All right? Just join hands. All right? Father, we pray for these boys and girls that you would bless them with the spirit of giving, of generosity, of love, and of thinking of others even more than they think of themselves. I pray the real spirit of Christmas that God gave his very son will be the spirit that is within all of us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, boys and girls. You may be seated. All right, turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 27. We're talking about Acts chapter 27. We're in a series about God being with us. That great verse that says, God, Emmanuel, God is with us. That's the foundational scripture for this series. And today we're going to talk about how Paul the Apostle was a prisoner on a ship that was bound for Rome, and that ship got caught in a great hurricane, a great storm, and we're going to see how they survived the storm, and we're going to see how God was with Paul. And because God was with Paul, he was with all those who were also on the ship. He was with the sailors, he was with the captain, he was with the passengers that were on that ship. And so we're going to look at Acts 27, if you found that in your Bible. And this story is all about how God told Paul to tell the crew, not to leave the harbor where they were docked, because there was going to be a great, fierce storm that would come upon the Mediterranean Sea, and if they went out on their voyage, that they would experience a great disaster. But the crew of the ship ignored what God told them through the Apostle Paul, and they got caught in a storm. So today I want us to learn how we can survive the storms of life, how we can understand and experience God being with us in a storm. Let me ask. First of all, I see some of you looking for a handout. Does everybody have a handout? If not, I have some right here. Anybody need a handout? If I could, Ben, if you could help me. Ty, if you could help me. Anybody who needs a handout, just pass these out. Okay? When you come in on Sunday morning, you can always look for them. They're with the bulletin. And then I print extras and I put them out for those of you who maybe your wife picked up a bulletin and you want a sermon outline. So, all right, as we're all getting ready. Now, why is the outline important? Here's why. You know, most of us will forget within 24 hours most of what the pastor has said. In fact, I probably forget what I said. This isn't very good news for a preacher. It's not. And most of us don't realize how hard a pastor works on a sermon. You know, he prays and he studies and he works and puts it together. And then to think that most people have forgotten everything that he said by the end of the day, that is very, very depressing. But friends, if you write things down and you keep that handout and you put it in your Bible and you go through it during the week and let God speak to you, that's very encouraging for a pastor. In fact, there's nothing that will motivate your pastor or another preacher that you know more than to know that the people are hungry for God. The people want to hear from the Lord. They want to know what the Bible says. They want to retain what they receive from God. So you want to fire your pastor up, take some notes. Show me that you're really hungry for the Lord, and I'll do my best to feed you. So today we're going to talk about how to survive the storm, how to stay calm, and how to be confident, how to be courageous, regardless of what happens to you. The Bible tells us that life is like a storm. I mean, not all the time, but storms can come very suddenly. They're very unpredictable. They're inevitable. If you're not in a storm, you will eventually be in a storm. They are a part of life. But God has made it possible for you and I to be able to survive the storms of life. And in this passage, God told Paul to tell the crew not to leave the harbor. That's very important. It seems very elementary. But listen to me. God will speak to us. How does he speak? By his word and by his spirit. And there have been times that God has spoken to me about a particular situation I was in, and I heard a word from God. It was clear as it possibly could be. And if I will obey the word of God, then God will save me from many of the storms of life. Do you know that to be true? But if you do not listen to God, or if you get impatient, then you will find yourself in the midst of a storm that will come upon you very, very suddenly. And here's another word for you, and that is this. The time to prepare for the storm is now. Because when the storm comes, you don't have time to prepare. For example, when the storm comes, you better already have your life jacket, right? You better have your emergency kit already. You can't be going, where's my life jacket? Where's my first aid kit? And then it's not there. You've got to prepare now. How do you prepare now for the storms of life? As spiritually, you want to be strong in God. You want to be strong in his word. You want to be a person of prayer. You can say amen. That's okay, right? You want to be a person of the word of God. And if you'll do that, then you'll be strong. And when the storms come, you'll have some anchors that will help you to survive the storm of life. Oftentimes, though, we get impatient. And when we get impatient, we run right into a storm. And so there are three reasons why people get themselves in a mess. Have you ever been in a mess? I said earlier, Judy was a mess. That was just a joke. She's not. But how many have ever found yourself in a mess? Come on, be honest. I have. And it wasn't that somebody else created it. I've been in a mess of my own doing before. So you're laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? And there are different reasons why we get into these difficult, messy situations. Number one, we follow wrong guidance from experts. Let me explain. In this story, yeah, from experts. You liked that, didn't you? We follow the guidance of experts. The centurion, because Paul was a prisoner, the centurion who was guarding him, instead of listening to what Paul told them, Paul said, hey, don't tell the captain, tell the sailors, we cannot go out into this out and leave this harbor. If we do, there's a storm coming, and the results will be disastrous. And so what happened was they totally ignored what the man of God said, and they followed the advice of the captain, and they went ahead and set sail. Can I tell you that there are a lot of crazy ideas in our world today? And people are going to share ideas with you and thoughts with you, and they're going to be educated people. They might even have a degree after their name. In fact, you may come in contact with somebody that they have so many degrees, you could call them Dr. Fahrenheit. Give me an E for effort, right? All right. Very good. Listen to me. Just because somebody's smart doesn't mean they have the mind of God. Just because they're smart, intelligent, that does not mean that they have the mind of God. Listen, there are people who have a worldly mindset, and then there are people who have a biblical worldview, meaning that the Bible directs their life and their view of the world. And if we follow the experts who have strong opinions about life and they do not have a biblical worldview, we can set sail on a disastrous journey. So when we start ignoring God in order to follow what we think is the right thing, then we're going to find ourselves in a storm. Number two, the second reason we get ourselves in trouble is because we take a vote. We take a vote. The fact is, the majority is not always right. The harbor where they were docked was unsuitable in the winter. Verse 12, but the majority decided that the ship should sail on. Let me read that to you again. The harbor where they were docked was unsuitable for in winter, and the majority decided that the ship should sail on. And they did not listen to Paul. They took a vote. They didn't listen to the man of God. They didn't listen to God. They got the majority. They voted on it. They decided, well, everybody thinks we should go. We need to go. Can I tell you that the majority is not always right? In fact, the majority is wrong a majority of the time. You remember the Israelites? They left Egypt. Then Moses was their deliverer. They encountered some difficulty. What did the majority want to do? They wanted to turn around, go back to Egypt. How many know that would have been a very bad decision? So just because a majority of people think that you should do something does not mean that that is God's direction for your life. In fact, I want to share with you Matthew 7, verse 13. I believe it's on the screen for you. Let's read this. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. And there are many who go in by it. In other words, there is a gate out there and it is wide and it is broad. But if you go that way instead of God's way, then your end result will be destruction, and many are headed down a path of destruction. Verse 14, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to what? Say it, life. So what I'm saying is going the right way, doing the right thing is not always the most popular opinion. And the majority is wrong a majority of the time. And so the minority is really where truth lies. Truth will lie with the minority. And if we follow truth, we follow God's plan, then we may have to swim upstream, but it leads to life. Third reason why we get in trouble is we
we follow guidance, wrong guidance from circumstances. Wrong guidance, circumstances. Verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they pulled up the anchor and they set sail. Friends, just because circumstances are pointing you in a certain direction, you got to make sure that that is God and not just circumstances. You know why? Because the devil can arrange circumstances to make you feel like a certain way is the right way when it's not the right way. But the Bible tells us that if you'll seek the Lord, he will lead you. He will guide you. So he'll show you that that's not the thing to do, but what you need to do is follow God. It says here, a gentle south wind. What could be better than a gentle south wind? That sounds like a nice Mediterranean cruise. That's the way it's going to feel. That's the way you're going to think, oh, everything is pointing in this direction. I've heard many people say, this decision must be okay because it feels so right. And what's the problem there? You can't always trust your feelings. That's right. I've heard people say that how could it be wrong? It feels so good, or it feels so right. You cannot let your feelings drive your life. Yes, there may be times when it feels good and it is God and you get a green light and you go ahead, but that doesn't mean that that's always the case. Sometimes it might feel good, and if you follow your feelings rather than faith in God and his word and his spirit that wants to lead you, then you may just set sail and go right out into a storm that will be very disastrous. Here's my point. If God says wait, you better wait. Because the devil can arrange circumstances to cause you to go the wrong direction. If God says wait, wait. If he says go, go. But you don't base it on your feelings, right? So when you get in a storm, and that's what happened, they set sail. They didn't follow the direction that Paul gave them. They got wrong advice from the experts. Everybody wanted to go that way. Circumstances seemed like this was the way to go. And what happened? They set sail, and then they got caught in a fierce storm. I can't read all the chapter for you. I need you to go back, read Acts 27. They got caught in a hurricane. Now, have anybody ever been in a hurricane? I've never. I've been in a tornado. Sounded like a freight train, right? But I've never been in a hurricane. Those who have been in a hurricane, they'll tell you, it's a very, very, very difficult thing to experience. But when you're in the midst of a storm, what should you do and what should you not do? When you're in a storm, what should you do and what should you not do? When you're caught in a crisis, we typically do three things, the same three things that these people in this story did. Their reactions are very, very typical for people who are under pressure. Look at verse 15. This story is a beautiful analogy of life. It's just unbelievable. The ship was caught by the storm, could not head into the wind. What's that mean? I mean, the storm, the wind was so fierce, they could not go right into it. So what happened? They gave way to it, and what happened? They were driven along. The first thing that storms tend to do in our lives is they cause us to drift. And it's an analogy of what happens in life. When we drift, we lose sight of our goals. We lose sight of our purpose. We start going down the wrong path. We forget our values, and we start to drift away from God and what God would have for us. In Paul's day, they didn't have a compass. And when the storm came, they were completely obscured by the storm. They were in total darkness. Now, when you're in a dark situation and you can't see the stars and you don't have a compass, what do? You drift. You let the waves beat you back and forth, and you go where? Wherever they want you to go. You drift and you let the waves beat you back and forth, and you go wherever they want you to go, because the storm and the strength of the current is causing you to say, I can't face this anymore. I can't fight this anymore. And you just go with the flow. So you drift. Number two is found in verse 18. You're going to see the analogy. We took such a violent battering from the storm. Pause right there. Look at me. Has life ever treated you like that? A violent battering? Some of you have been through a divorce. Would you say that was a violent battering? Absolutely. If you've lost a loved one, I mean a child, to death, would you say that's a violent battering? That's right. If you've been abused physically, is that a violent battering? You better believe it is. If you've been abused sexually, that's a violent battery. I'm telling you what, this story is an analogy of what can happen to us in life when we go through a storm. I'm thankful. I'm so thankful God has an answer. I'm thankful. We're going to see that towards the end of the message, but let me get to it. So when we go through the crisis of life, here's what happens. We experience a violent battering from the storm. The next day, they began to what? Throw the what? Overboard. The cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When you're in a crisis, we have a tendency to start throwing or discarding things from our lives. In other words, they discarded the cargo, the tackle, and later in verse 38, it says they discarded the grain, and then in verse 43 and 44, they jumped out of the boat themselves. I mean, they discarded their very own bodies. They jumped over, started swimming. And the point is this. When we get in a crisis, we get in a storm, we're tempted to throw out the very things that are very, very important to us. We lose our values that we've hung on to in better times. We have a tendency to throw everything overboard. We get impulsive. We give up on our dreams. We give up on relationships. We throw away our values, and we come to verse 20. Look at verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. Think about that. No sun, no stars, many days, many hours and days of total darkness. The storm continued raging. We finally gave up what? All hope of being saved. And that's what the storms of life can cause you to feel like. Giving up on everything. If you've never been there, you ought to get on your knees before God today and say, thank you, Lord, that I've never experienced a violent storm like this. But if you've been there, and I know many of you have, you need to thank God today that God has seen you through the storm. And if you're in the midst of a storm today, you need to pray and you need to listen to the rest of this message and find out what kind of anchor you need in your life to be able to help you survive the storms of life. And I can tell you that the babe in the manger in Bethlehem is Emmanuel, who is God with us. And I can tell you today, God will be with you in the storm. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, you're with me in the storms of life. When I lose all hope, you are with me. Can I tell you, when God is on your side, there is no impossible situation. Good preaching, Pastor. You keep that up. Hallelujah. Man, that's a word from God today. There is no situation impossible. You may feel like giving up, but there needs to be hope that rises from within you that says, I can persevere, I can drop an anchor, I can get through this storm. So now let's look at Paul's reaction. Paul's reaction is 180 degrees different from all the other passengers on the ship. Paul is not in despair. He's not hopeless. He's not discouraged. He's not depressed, and he's not throwing stuff overboard. Paul is calm. He's confident. He's courageous. Paul knows that God is going to see him through this storm. Can I tell you that the test of your Christianity is how you respond in a crisis? The test of your faith is how you respond in a crisis. Anybody can be a Christian when things are going great. Are you with me? But what about when your prayers are not being answered like you want them? What happens when your health is not what it ought to be? What happens when there's no money in the bank? What happens when your relationships fall apart? Friends, the test of your faith comes when problems come, when we're tempted to despair, to drift, to throw out the things that are really important. But character is revealed in a crisis. You cannot create character in a crisis. It's revealed in a crisis. Character is made in the day-to-day, mundane, trivial things of life. That's where you build character. Then when crisis comes, your character is already formed. You're already strong. You're already a person that's going to hold on, and God's going to see you through. So now get ready. If you're not in a storm, get ready. So what do you do? I'm going to tell you what you do. Look what the sailors did. Verse 29. Fearing that we'd be dashed against the rocks, they dropped what? 4 anchors from the stern, and they prayed for daylight. So I'm going to give you those 4 anchors today. 4 anchors that'll see you through a storm. This is the part of the message you really need to listen up. It's just going to be a few more minutes, and then we're done. 4 anchors, and you pray for daylight. That resonates with some of you. Drop some anchors and pray for daylight. Drop some anchors and pray. How many know daylight will come? How many know the sun will shine again? How many know there's an anchor for your soul that'll see you through the storm? I may get excited this morning. Hello. The safest thing to do when you're in a storm is drop an anchor. And in this case, we get to drop 4 anchors. And then you wait. You stand still. You don't drift. You just stand strong. Paul said that, stand. And then stand again. How many know God will help you stand? Psalm 125, verse 1. They who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken. It endures forever. Read that with me. They who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. Something just came to my mind. I haven't thought about this, but do you remember the story where the illustration in the New Testament about building your house on the rock? And then the winds will come. The rock is Christ Jesus. You build your life on him. The winds will come, and you will stand. You will be strong. God will see you through the storm. Hallelujah. So as we look at this, anchor number one, let me just jump to it real quick. God's presence is the first anchor you drop. The presence of God in your life will enable you to stand strong in the storm. The anchor of God's presence, that God is with you always, and that he will stand not afar, but he'll be right by you. That will see you through. Can I tell you, when I had a heart attack, a major heart attack at age 45, the doctor came in, gave me a very bad report, and then I prayed. I was all alone in the room, but God was there. Jesus was there. And what the doctor said did not come to pass. And my Lord Jesus Christ touched my body. He healed me, and he saw me through, and he was not afar. He was right there. He was before me. He was behind me. He was beside me. He was above me. He was below me, and he carried me through. God's presence is with you. Paul said this in verse 23. Last night an angel stood beside me. My good friend Mark Perkey, one of the great preachers in our great fellowship, the Assemblies of God, he had lymphoma cancer at the age of 20. And they were going, his whole chest cavity was full of that lymphoma cancer, and they were going to cut him open. And that night, his grandmother stood on a Bible, a family Bible, and prayed all night for him. And that night, during the night, when his grandmother was praying for him, he said he felt a presence come into that room. He was laying in that hospital bed. His body was filled with lymphoma cancer. And he said, I felt the presence of God go up one side of that bed all the way down to my feet and all the way around and up the other side of the bed. And then I felt this big hand that got right on my chest. And the next morning when they cut me open, they could not find one trace of lymphoma cancer. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, the presence of God is real. The Lord is mighty. He is powerful. And when he puts his hand on your life, when he stands beside you, there is no storm that God cannot see you through. Look at verse 24. Do not be afraid, Paul. You will stand trial before Caesar. God has graciously given you the lives of all those who sail with you. And so what happened was, is the presence of God came and spoke to Paul in the form of an angel and said, you're going to make it. And the presence of God was like an anchor that saw him through. Can I tell you this? God will never, the Bible says that the Lord will never leave you and he'll never forsake you. Surely I will be with you always. And Jesus said these words, I'll ask the Father and he'll send you another comforter. He'll be with you forever. Over and over, I find in the Bible, God says, I'll be with you in the storm. Number two, God's purpose. God had a plan for Paul. God said to Paul, you're going to go and stand trial before Caesar, and you're going to preach, you're going to minister. We know that Paul went to Rome, and they chained him to a guard, and that guard was there for hours every day, and he'd get a new guard and a new guard, and these were the future leaders of Rome. And Paul shared the gospel with them, one leader after another. God had a purpose for Paul, and God said, I'm going to see you through this storm because my purpose in your life will prevail. And can I tell you this today, that God has a purpose for you? No person is born by accident. You may say, Pastor, I've really messed up my life. You don't know what I have done. Well, can I tell you, God's grace is greater than your sin? And can I tell you that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and that if you come to Christ, you give your life to him, he'll redeem you, he'll change you, he'll work his work in you, and then he will fulfill his purpose for your life. You're not an accident. God, you're a child of God. And your storm might be a temporary setback, but God's going to bring you through, and then he's going to put you on the path that is his purpose for your life, and he's going to work in you. The third thing that I want you to see, the first anchor, God's presence, God's purpose. Number three is God's promise. God promises and to see us through. Verse 25, keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Paul looked at the other people on that ship. He said, God spoke to me, and God will see us through. And there is a promises in the Bible that God will be with you, that God will see you through. And the third anchor is the anchor you drop in the Word of God. You drop anchor in God's Word. Let God speak to you. You might lose the cargo. You might lose the tackle. You might lose the ship. You might even get wet. But God is going to see you through because that's God's promise. Amen. My grandmother, she used to have a sign in her kitchen. When I would go visit her, I would always read that, and it never left me. And it went like this. God said it, I believe it, that. Amen. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And so if I'm going to go through the storm, then I'm going to prepare for the storm by holding on to the anchor of God's promises. And there are 7,000 promises in the Word of God. And if you want to know how much God cares for you and how much he'll be with you, then you read those promises. You hold on to those promises. Then when you're in the storm, you take the promise and you anchor yourself in God's Word. He cares about you is what I'm trying to say. And now look at verse 29. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors and they prayed for daylight. The fourth thing you do, number one, is you seek God and his presence, and God is with you. You need to secondly drop the anchor of God's purpose. Say, God's got a plan for my life. He's got a purpose. And God's going to see me through this storm because he's got something for me to do. Thirdly, I drop anchor in God's promises. Number four, I pray for daylight. I just pray. I pray. I seek God. And in the storms of life, God will say to you, I am with you. The storms of life cannot hide you from the face of God. In fact, I think sometimes God's going to take you through the storm so you'll see him. You'll experience him. It said there in that scripture earlier that the storm was so violent they couldn't turn the ship and go into the wind. I'm not sure what direction you may find yourself in when you're in the midst of the storm, but if you'll look, you'll find the face of God. You'll experience God in the midst of the storm. How many have ever experienced that? I have. You can. I want us to pray this morning.